Heavenly Father, we thank you for your commitment to us. We thank you for the great God that you are. And Lord, as we honor you with our lives, Lord, and especially as we saw those four lovely souls yesterday, Lord, just come and in faith, Lord, just trust and believe in you and take that step of obedience. We praise you for the remembrance, Lord, that, Father, we have done that at some stage. And Lord, may we never forget what you have done for us. And as we come to your word now, we ask that we would put away any cares or thoughts we may have and allow your Holy Spirit to minister your grace to us today. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to that first verse this morning, which is Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua 24, verse 15. The title of this morning's message is, Who is your God? Who do ye serve? Pertinent questions to ask, and a good time to ask it as we may have in our minds and thoughts the start of a new year. And Joshua 24, verse 15, it says, And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the God of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, stay there. I'll read the other two passages, but you just stay there. Deuteronomy 8:11 said, Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Psalm 119:59, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. You know, these three passages of Scripture, they call a believer to take a stand. They ask the believer to take notice of our position before our great and mighty God. Now, I believe there would be many people, and I include true born-again believers in this, that may have made some type of a New Year's resolution the other night. And whether that's biblical or not is not the point here today. But I do know that making holy commitments to our great God and Saviour, humbling ourselves before Him and putting Him above all, and everything else is very much a right thing to do, amen? Very much a right thing to do. God created man in his image, in the image of the Godhead. In Genesis 1:26, God said, Let us make man in our image. Now, the man's not there at the moment. This is the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a conference. And God's saying, Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God created him, male and female created he them, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Man was created a free agent. Man was given the ability to choose. Now, the word dominion there means to rule over. In other words, decisions have to be made. Choices have to be made. See, man was born a free agent. We were given freedom to choose. And we are the only ones in all of God's creation who are able to do so. No other thing is able to do it. Only man. When we were born into this world, we were born with the freedom of choice. You know, animals, they live by instinct. You ever seen a documentary on the wildebeest in Africa? Every year they go to the same river, to the same spot, to cross that river to the other side. And every year there's hundreds of crocodiles in the same river at the same spot waiting for them to cross. They go by instinct. If they had the ability to choose, I'm sure they would go somewhere else. Many fish leave the ocean and go upstream to spawn. And there's bears and there's creatures ready to catch them as they swim up. Regardless of the predators, they do the same thing. Birds fly north or south for the winter, whichever hemisphere they live in, to do their breeding. Nature itself has its seasons. There's autumn, there's winter, there's summer, there's spring. If you live in the tropics, there's a wet season and a dry season. Everything is controlled by God, the whole universe, except man. He lives by choice. God gave man the freedom to choose. Listen, why? Because he's in the image of God. Because God himself is a God of choice. John 10:17, therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. Listen to what the Lord says, no man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. See, we must choose who our God is. We must choose who we will serve. There is not one soul in heaven today who did not, of their own free will, choose to go there. Not one person will go to heaven because they were made to. They chose to go there. And why is it important? Why is it so important? Because God created us for a relationship. And in that relationship, we are to worship him. And it's a fellowship that we have with him. Now, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, he has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. That's a challenge to us. That's a challenge to our admiration of our great God. All the purposes and the destiny of this world and all its people. It's a challenge to us to admire what he has done. Psalm 90 verse 14 says, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. That's a verse of choice. We must choose whom we serve. Because we will serve some god or another, because that's what we were created to do. You take away a person's God and they do not last long in this world. A wife found out that her husband had been unfaithful to her, and she could not bear that thought, and she took her own life. Why? Because she had made her husband her God. There's a man who found out that his wife was leaving him and taking his children with her. He drove to an isolated place. He attached a hose to the exhaust pipe of the car, blocked off the window, drank a bottle of whiskey and took a handful of sleeping pills and ended his life. Why? Because his wife and children had become his God. You see, you take away a person's God and they will not last very long. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorite in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, death came into this world through sin. And that sin, brothers and sisters, was a choice. They weren't forced to sin. They chose to sin. Eve was beguiled, it tells us, by the serpent in the garden, Genesis 3:13. And the root word for beguiled means to lead away. She had to choose to follow. She just didn't do it because she was made to. She had to choose to follow the devil's lead. Eve chose to take of that fruit. And listen carefully, read your Bibles. It was to Adam that God gave the commandment not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It wasn't Eve. She wasn't commanded to. You read on, it was given before she was created. Eve chose to be led, and she ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You see, we were created with a God-given nature, and that nature is one of choice. And because Adam chose to eat of the fruit of the of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that he was commanded not to eat, sin and death came into this world. And all of life's choices are totally dependent on who our God is and whom we choose to serve. Everything. Now, you and I will face many disappointments in our lives. That's just going to happen. They're inevitable. You will be disappointed with your husband. You'll be disappointed with your wife. You'll be disappointed with your children. But the choice we make on allowing that to become discouragement or a faith-building lesson is our choice. We will face trials, but discouragement is something we choose. And if we choose discouragement instead of this being a faith-building lesson, it will turn into one thing and one thing only, and that is despair. And the gods of this world cannot help you in your despair. In fact, the gods of this world will lead you into despair. And Joshua asked the people a question. He says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. Now that statement means, if it's a mistake, if you think it's going to cause you harm, if you think it's good for nothing to serve your Lord, then you make the decision now. You make today whom you're going to serve. You choose, and men, listen carefully. When you choose, you're choosing for your house. Amen? You're choosing for your home. What God are you going to serve? Because man has to serve some God. Who is your God? Whom will you serve? And it's not a one-off decision. This verse in the grammar here indicates it's a continuous action. And it involves three things: the past, the present, and the future. In other words, the past. I have chosen to serve the Lord. I have chosen to serve the Lord now, the present, and I will continue to go on serving the Lord until the day I get to glory, and that's the future. And that's the decisions you have to make. That's the choice that's put before us. And Joshua understood deep within of what was required of one who's been made in the image of God. One called to obey God. Not like nature, not like animals, not like man gods, but to obey God by choice. See, the one true creator, the God of this universe, the God who cannot lie, you see, it's impossible for him to lie, and that means then it's impossible for him to disappoint us. You understand? It's impossible. He cannot disappoint us. He is a God of grace and mercy, a God that will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And every promise he has made has been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, and will be fulfilled to the glory of his name. Who is your God? Choose this day whom ye shall serve. Our next text is Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware, here's the warning, that thou forget not the Lord of thy God. How? In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Here we have a warning. Listen, this warning is as good for us as it was for Israel. And it's a warning not to forget our God. You know, nothing encourages us more. Nothing is so refreshing, nothing is so more uplifting to our soul and spirit to look back over our lives and call the many times that God has worked on our behalf. The times he's delivered us out of strife, the times he's kept us from difficulties, the times when we felt there was nothing more could be done. He came alongside and he opened up a way for us. How? By rebuking our fears and then filling our hearts with hope, praise, and thanksgiving. And we're warned, if we do not keep his commandments, his judgments and his statutes, we'll forget about what he's done for us. I'm not mean we look back at what we've attained, or our service, or our ways, because nothing more could be disappointing, amen? If we are not careful, if we fail to walk in his ways, in obedience to the commands he's given to us, if the words of our Lord and Savior are not precious to us, we'll forget all he is to us, and God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble, Psalm 46:1. Paul in Philippians 3:13, he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth to those things which are before. That made me ask, well, what things is Paul speaking of? It couldn't be how God dealt with the hardships he endured. Because remember, Paul said to Agrippa, having therefore obtained the help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great. When Paul was talking to Timothy, recounting the past, he said, out of them all his trials and troubles, the Lord delivered me. So what things then is Paul trying to forget? Well, would it not be the things which had no connection with Christ? Things that were a hindrance to him, the weights and the burdens, the things in which his heart might trust in, the things in which his nature might rest upon, things that he depended upon outside of Christ. Who is our God? Who do we serve? How did Jesus in the wilderness temptations, how did he meet the devil? Nothing to eat for 40 days. And the devil comes along and says, here's some food. I'll tempt him with food. Listen, Jesus wasn't in the Garden of Eden, wasn't lush and green and being tempted there. He's in a desert nothing, hungry. He had a body of flesh like us. He hungered. Hungry like us. Weak because of man's fall. But why was he there? He was there for God. And he was there for us, you know. He was there to show us how we meet the enemy in all the temptations we face. He showed man how we are to live. How did he overcome? How did he have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? It was because of the Word of God. Simply, he said, it is written. No other defense, no other weapon, no other word no other thing to fight with, just the Word of God. Nothing else. That's all he had. Think about that for a moment. Jesus didn't reason with the devil. In fact, he didn't argue with the devil. Jesus did not promote who he was. Jesus did not tell the devil what he could do. He did not say, I am the great I am. He did not argue that he was the Son of God. Because if he did, we would have no example to follow. Not one. If he had done that, we would be left with nothing. Jesus used the weapon that we have in our hands. The written word of God. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And you know, one book that Jesus especially used right throughout his ministry was the book of Deuteronomy. It's a book that teaches us how to know and rest in God. It teaches us wholehearted commitment and devotion to God. It tells us how and teaches us how to stay untainted by the world. It develops a God consciousness and a proper authority of God's word in our life. It deals with the sins of the heart and our attitude before they can infect us and breed discontentment. Deuteronomy reveals how God's standards are the opposite to the world's standards. It deals with the world's immoral behavior, and it teaches us to be good soldiers in the spiritual warfare we face. You want a good understanding of parts of Ezekiel? Read Deuteronomy 28 to 30. Plenty of answers there. But in the wilderness, the question is not now whether Jesus was the Son of God or not. The question is, how is man going to live? And the only way, the only answer, is to be found in God's Word. And Jesus and the Word are the same. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. There is not one crisis in history, not one crisis in the walk of any believer, which hasn't been provided for and taken care of in the Word of God. We have all we want, all we need in God's Word. And we should read it, we should study it, not for head knowledge, because that amounts not to much. But so we can be ready for what the devil throws at us, regardless of what it is, because we sit at the feet of our Savior, and He leads us and guides us into the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. But it's our choice. Who is our God? Who will we serve? For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, Jesus did not take one step in this world. He said nothing, He did nothing, except by the authority of God's Word. Jesus could have done what He liked with the devil's temptations, but there was no command for Him to do anything, and Satan couldn't do a thing against one who only acts on the authority of God's Word. That's what the wilderness is teaching us. Do we understand that? Satan cannot do a thing with the one who acts upon the authority of God's Word. And this is where man falls. This is where you and I fall so easily, because we do not use the Word of God the same way Jesus used it. We use it to scare off the enemy. We use it to prevent attacks by the enemy, rather than for the power and authority that the Word of God is on our life. And because of that, we don't know what it means to sit deeply at His feet. You know why? Because it loses its power in our hearts. And we get all this head knowledge, and we've yet to take a hold of the hands of our Savior. Listen, Jesus said He was the bread of life in John chapter 6. In John chapter 7, He said to us that he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now I ask myself, well, who knows the true value of bread? Is it a baker? Who knows the true value of water? Is it a plumber? No, it's not. It's the one who's hungry and thirsty. Are we hungry and thirsty? Who is our God? Who do we serve? See, the true believer cannot do without the Word of God. You put the Word away, you neglect to come under the preaching of God's Word regularly, and one will die inwardly and spiritually to the things of God. Listen, all must have a God. All must worship some God. Whom do you serve? Who is your God? In every relationship, in every area of life, sitting at the feet of our Savior is essential. And we cannot function how God intends us to function without doing that. And it's in a day-in, day-out life, in the physical sense, is the only true guidance we can have that we can trust is sitting at the feet of our Savior. In our work, in our families, in the closet of prayer, in all that we do, we must look to God to guide us through His Word, and we must never doubt it. And the moment we forget it, we'll forget about Him and all He has done for us. Listen, are we in some hardship? Are things a bit tough? Are ends hard to meet? The Word of God says He shall supply all our need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Does that mean anything to us? Does the heart know some sorrow today? Listen, there are people who were alive this time last year. They're not alive today. Does the sorrow know, the heart know some sorrow? Is it maybe feeling crushed or empty, maybe desolate? 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." What comfort do you need this morning? Only God can supply it all. "Who comfort us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." People, you want to get out of a rut? When God comforts you, find someone else in a rut and comfort them. Get the focus off yourself. Get it back onto the Lord. Jesus said to Paul in his trials, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." You know what Paul replied? "Oh, most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You want the power of God in your hardships and your trials? Glory in them. Thank God for them. Find someone to uplift, and the power of God will rest upon you. Who is our God? Is it money? Is it comfort? Is it work? Is it your husband, your wife, your children? Who is our God? Who do we serve? Our next text tells us the way. Psalm 119:57. "Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments." Is the Lord our portion? Are we keeping His words? See, when the Lord is our portion, nothing else will satisfy us. But we need to choose. Is the Lord our portion? Is the Lord enough for us? Do we depend upon Him only for our joy and our happiness, no matter the circumstances? Who we are, where we're going, all depends on our relationship with the Lord. Have we kept His words near and dear to our souls? You know, many make commitments to the Lord, then oh, slowly they fade away. They may start out the year excited and encouraged, but it's not long, they're back in the old ways, and before they know it, another year has gone by and nothing has changed. But God's word teaches us that we are victors. We can be victors no matter what. You see, the Holy Spirit lives within us, and the Bible says we can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Not through self-will, but by depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord has made it possible for us to be victors and not victims, and so we do not have to have all the repeats that keep us and hinder us from a true and vital relationship with the Lord, one that is deep and meaningful, one where we know the touch of His hand. We don't have to be like the animals, constantly repeating the same actions and things in life. Because the Bible says to us believers, life is yours. Life doesn't possess us. We possess life. The Holy Spirit lives within us. And that's the life of Christ Himself within. And we're told, "I thought on my ways." Have we thought about them? Listen, whatever God you feed the most is your portion. It's the one that's the biggest, the one that grows. It's the one that fills us. You want to think of the emotional gods, doubt, worry, fear, their choices. We make those choices. But for them to exist, listen, brothers and sisters, they have to be fed. What God are we feeding? upon? Who do we serve? You listen to what God says in 1 John 4:18. And you need to go home and study this for yourself. I know where I stand on it. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. In Deuteronomy 6:4, we're told the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. I want to tell you what Jesus said in Mark 12:30. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. And this is the first commandment. In other words, we have to choose whether we're going to put our energy into loving the Lord and taking him as our portion, or we love some other God and allow them to fill us. And the psalmist says, well, hang on, I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Listen, do you know, God shines a spotlight on our heart. And if our heart is right with God, we don't mind him knowing all about us at all. And that doesn't mean we're proud of everything in our heart, but what we're glad about is that he does know all about us, and we want him to reveal to us what's wrong so we can put it away and walk in the light and have fellowship with him. And if you're here today, the first thing you need to do, if you have not asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, if you have not surrendered, you come under the world of God, the Holy Spirit is touching your heart, he's revealing to you who God is, you know you've got to make a decision, then you must choose who you're going to serve this day. The God of heaven who can save your soul, or the God of this world who will lead you into discouragement and depression and despair. And if you are here today and you are born again, then can I ask, who is your God? See, there are so many gods that call out to us, so many gods vying for our attention, but there's only one God who loves us enough to die for us. And if something or someone else has the attention of our hearts, then that something or someone else is wrong. And we won't want to be searched by God. We won't want him to know all about us. And we will run from the only help we need, the only one who can make us right. Because only God knows everything about us. God knows every hair on our head, every cell in our body. He was the one who created us. He knows everything. The psalmist said, search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Are we easily led? Of course we are. The question is, by whom or what? Who is your God? Whom do you serve? It's amazing how easily man is led. But you know what? When it comes to God, man finds great difficulty in true surrender to everything God asks us to give up. True surrender to say that all things are possible with him. Nothing is impossible with God. And there comes a time in a believer's life, and what a great day for it, to take some inventory. And a person who doesn't take time to find out where they are in the business world, let me tell you, they soon do not live in the business world very long. Because a person in the business world has to know where they are and where they've been and where they're going. And when they close the doors and get in their office and shut out the busyness, it's not wasted time, because it's the bringing together of their energies in order to invest their time and everything they have for the year ahead. And as Christians, we are to take personal inventory. We are to shut down. We're to take time. We're to get alone with God. We're to take personal inventory of our lives. And you say, well, that's too much time. Let me tell you something. If you think you don't have time, then you're wrong. Because God's given everyone the time for the things they need to do. There's nobody who does not have the time to do what they ought to do. If you look at your week and the 10 hours you might take in a day, by the time you get up and get to work, get home and get showered, the time you take to travel to work each day. I added it up and at least 35 hours in a week that we've got to do what God wants us to do. I don't have time. Yes, we do. And everything we ought to do, there's always time, or God wouldn't have commanded. So there's a time to do what's right. And the psalmist says, I thought on my ways. You know, that takes honesty to do that. You can't keep creative bookkeeping with God as the accountant. And if you want no more repeats of what happened last year, then we've got to be honest about ourselves, where we stand with the Lord, who our God is and who we are serving. And the hardest person to be honest with and face up to apart from God is ourselves. And we need to ask, where am I in the Christian life? Where did I go in this past year? Because we're somewhere, nobody's standing still. We're either going forwards or backwards. We're either climbing the mountain or coming down from one. We must take inventory and we must take the time to do it. We need to ask the hard questions. Have I made a profit out of my Christian life, or have I made a loss of it? Am I becoming more like Christ, or am I becoming more self-centered, more self-focused, more self-reliant? Am I spending my spare time dancing the night away, living it up, enjoying the pleasure of this world, or if I spend it serving the Lord God for the glory of his name? Is the focus on me and my problems and my hurts? Have we thought about our ways? Are we prepared to ask God to search me, O God, to know my heart, to try me, to know my thoughts, to see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting? You see, we all have ways. Now, I want to ask a very deep theological question. I know it's going to be hard to answer, but it's going to be deep. Who eats their cereal with their left hand? Put your hand up. Who eats it with their left hand? Think about it. I know it's a hard question. Who eats with their right hand? Who eats with a spoon? We've all got ways. I'm not having breakfast with any of these people, my dear. But we've all got ways. Every one of us run on a beaten path. We come into the same door every afternoon, sit in the same seat. Oh, and better not be anybody else sitting in it. We get up in the morning and have our little ritual. Now, if I'm wrong, men, please tell me, but I like to squeeze my toothpaste from the very bottom of the tube. I like it nice and orderly till I get to the end. And when Deborah's finished, it's and everything's at the bottom and the end's all squashed up. But we all have ways. And we'll never get ahead if we're looking how the guy next door prospers until we've taken personal inventory. We need to think on our ways. Jeremiah 17:10 tells us, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And for us to take inventory, we can't trust what we just come up with alone. We must have God's divine help to turn the light on. You see, unless God turns the light on, we're going to look at ourselves and say, man, I'm in pretty good shape. Things are running smooth and I've got it together. You look at Isaiah chapter 5, and he's preaching against sin, and he's really laying it on. In verses 8, 11, 18, and 20 to 22, he's cracking down on sin. He's going, whoa! And you get to chapter 6, and he says in verse 1, he saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And by verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of people with unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You see, God turned the searchlight on Isaiah. And the prophet, when God turned the searchlight on, saw his own heart, the things that we will not reveal to ourselves about ourselves. And all he could say was, woe is me. You know, in the cross, we're coming from a victory over sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, but thanks be to God which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we must choose who our God is. And we must choose who we serve. The one true God Almighty who has the right to demand to choose him, or the gods of this world. But isn't it amazing that God, who does have the right to demand us to choose him, but has so ordained it that we must make the choice to do so or not. Listen carefully. He is content to let us decide that answer, to make that choice. Listen, if God does not occupy the throne of our hearts, then anything or anyone else that does is the enemy of God. And we've made a choice because we're all serving some God, some master, whether we realize it or not. It could be the physical things in this world, the emotional things in our life. We have made the choice. Many say, oh, that's not true, I can't help it. Yes, we can. Because the most important question is, who is your God? The God of the impossible, or the God who wants to keep you down, discouraged, depressed? Jesus was clear in Matthew 12:30, he that is not with me is against me. The question is, are we the Christian we want to be? Do we have the fellowship with God we really long to have? Are we as close to him as we really want to be? Are there spiritual goals in our heart and our lives? Because if we've lost our spiritual appetite, then there's something desperately wrong within our heart. And what a good time to reflect on our relationship with our God and Savior. There may be something leading you to a certain direction. There may be a crisis has arisen in employment or decisions and family. The Holy Spirit may be touching your heart, my heart this morning about our relationship with God. And yesterday we saw four people, humble people, salt of the earth people, not led or grilled or forced in any way, but people who chose to honour and serve their God in obedience. Has your trust in God wavered? Has it been placed somewhere or in someone else? There were two young girls talking, and one of them said she had $10. The other girl looked at her hand and there was only $5 there, and she said, you haven't got $10, you've only got $5. the girl with the money replied, he says, I've got five here, and my father's promised me I'll get five more when I get home, so I've got 10. She understood that her father's promise was as good as done. And so it is with our great God and Savior. It's as good as done. What's your fear, your doubt, your worry? What's the desire of your heart to serve Him? God's as good as done. Who is your God? Whom will we serve? And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord God, the Lord, choose this day whom thou shalt serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Who is our God? Whom will we serve? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, for the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. And Lord, may this not just go over the top of our heads, because with every challenge to our hearts by your Spirit comes a choice. We choose you and every promise as true and right and good for our lives, or we're going to deny it and follow the gods of this world. There's one or the other, Lord. And we pray today that we choose you. Not for this week, not to fall away again, but make a decision to drive a stake in the ground and say, I'm stepping over this line, never to step back from following you again. Father, we must choose, and may we all choose being led by your Spirit, by your word. Choose as our Savior did, and take up our cross and follow him. These things we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.